A very popular singer on the radio a great deal today, named Morgan Wallen, sings, "Pour me. Pour me another drink, because I don't want to feel a thing, no more. I just want to sip it until the pain wears off. I'm going to need some whiskey glasses, because I don't want to see the truth. I want to see the world through whiskey glasses." And that is the medicine. It's the solution for many of the people around us in the community. And we'll see it particularly highlighted in 2 days on New Year's Eve. A way to relieve my pain. It's the world's comfort way. And it may not be whiskey or drink. It may be other things such as comfort food or entertainment or distraction. But I want to ask you a probing question that I think the psalm asks us. What is your plan for comfort in the year ahead? How many here have a New Year's resolution to have more trouble and more pain this year? How many of us here want to experience more suffering and distress in the coming year? No one? Well, the reality is the Lord does promise that. John 16, verse 33, the very end of the chapter, Jesus says, "In the world you have tribulation." But then he goes on to say, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Very few of us have thought much about how are we going to face the troubles and maybe the heartache. We're usually, almost always, we're surprised by suffering. We don't count on it. We don't want it. We avoid it at all costs. What's your plan? What's your way? How is God showing you to confront these times of heartache and sorrow and be an overcomer and do more? Even get to know him more intimately through them. One great writer, Spyros Soterhades, his Bible, Key Study Bible, he quotes this in his commentary. "This is the most beloved and widely known portion of Scripture in the Old Testament." It's a great psalm. Other psalms of David are full of complaints, but this psalm is full of comfort, confidence in the goodness and the mercies of God. It seems like a simple psalm. As a matter of fact, I counted in the New English Standard, there's about 120 words here. But in the Hebrew, there are only 60 words. And yet, this psalm is loved around the world and down through the ages. It has been a psalm of great comfort. I learned as a young pastor to take this and print it off on an 8.5 by 11 sheet. Then I'd put it in a plastic folder and put it on the nightstand, on the bedstand of one in the hospital, so that it would be right there for them to see and to ponder. And I had several of our parishioners tell me how wonderful and helpful that was to have that psalm in front of them. There are three word pictures in this psalm that David, a shepherd himself, portrays in a great way. And yet, they're not three separate pictures. In a way, they seem to kind of flow in, not one ending, but as they progress, as these word pictures progress, more and more unfolds about the shepherd's care of the sheep. It's really from a sheep's point of view. This psalm is written from a point of view of a sheep who is cared for by the great shepherd. And He recalls the kind things God's done for David as a good shepherd of his father's sheep on the hillsides in Bethlehem. We hear that also in Psalm 78, verses 10 through 12. I'm sorry, Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. He chose David, his shepherd, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. My words today are not intended to be all-inclusive or exhaustive about this psalm. This is a small psalm, but it's got a meaning that's immensely huge. And I would not pretend to be able to cover all of the meaning, the depth of this psalm this morning. I would refer you to a book that I think I like very well, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And like David, he was a shepherd. And so he tells the stories in this devotional book about being a shepherd. But like I say, this psalm is not written from a shepherd's point of view. It's the point of view of a sheep. Because God the Lord is David's good shepherd, he concludes three things. First of all, he shall not lack any good thing for himself. God's provision, his purchase of the sheep, and then his provision for the sheep. The second thing we see in this psalm is because God the Lord is David's good shepherd, he concludes David need not fear dangers, difficulties, or even enemies. God's protection. First, God's provision. Secondly, God's protection. And thirdly, because God the Lord is David's good shepherd, he concludes David relishes and celebrates and embraces the constancy of God's mercies here. God's purchase and provision, God's protection, and finally, God is David's person. Let's look at this psalm, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First of all, we see that David and you shall not lack any good thing for yourself. Now, it's good things that God gives. But we as young sheep, we as beginning Christians, begin to learn to turn to God in prayer for his provision. I learned this lesson as a young Christian in an interesting way. I was learning about prayer. I had already memorized the verse, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full." I was a freshman student at Kansas State University, involved with the Navigators, and that summer I went to a summer training program, and we spent a lot of time praying that week. And then on Friday night, they told us we were going on a ministry trip, a little bit similar to what Jesus did with the disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 8, or Luke chapter 10. It's also talked about. He sent them out two by two. And so we were going to go out two by two with nothing in our bag, no provision, no extra gas in the car, and we were going to go out for a ministry weekend trip. Now, we were all kind of gripped with fear at that moment to hear that we weren't going to have money, and we weren't going to have food, and we weren't going to have a place to sleep, and we may not have enough gas to get there and back again in the car. Sounded like a rather foolhardy adventure for a group of 60 young men, but that wasn't my decision. Somebody else decided that. And so they sent us out that night to different towns all over the central area. And it was a real chance for us to begin to live by faith. Now, I'm not recommending it, and I've never done that with a group of young people. You don't have to worry. But that's what happened. And we got to this little town, and we didn't know whether we were going to sleep on our park bench or whatever. But lo and behold, in our witnessing that Friday evening, we met a couple, and they asked us a lot of questions. And they said, "Oh, you can come to sleep at our house." And so we had a place to sleep, and we had breakfast the next morning. But then we went into the city, and we learned to pray for our lunch and then pray for our dinner. And then we had the invitation back to their house that night. And we saw not only the physical things, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. We weren't there as beggars. We were there as fishermen. And we saw some people come to faith in Christ that weekend. We more wonderfully, we saw Christians encouraged by our presence there. Others challenged in faith. And so we went home Sunday afternoon, expecting ours to be one of the few examples of how God provided. But instead, we found group after group after group. One group ran out of gas on the highway, and a person had a 5-gallon can in the back of his truck and filled them up to get home. It was a marvelous example of hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Well, we see in this psalm, first of all, the promise that he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in green pastures. And that's the first lesson people need to learn. That's the lesson that you young people who are here need to learn as lambs, as the sheep of the shepherd, of the master shepherd, of the good shepherd. You need to learn to pray for things you want, for your family, things your family needs, things that you'll need later. I don't know how in the world you're going to pay for college. College is so expensive today. I don't know how you're going to buy a car. Cars are so expensive today. I don't know how you're going to get that Game Boy you want either. But prayer works. And God says so. And the sheep say so. You remember, this is the testimony of the sheep we have here in Psalm 23. And they're boasting to the sheep across the fence, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That's the first lesson that David teaches us, that we begin to learn that he provides for those who are his own. Now, this shepherd that's spoken of here in Psalm 23, like David, had to purchase his sheep. And so the shepherd, in this case, Philip Keller, wanted to buy enough of a herd of sheep to make a living off of it. So he took his life savings and spent all of his money to buy 30 sheep. He laid down his life on this project. And he bought 30 sheep. And the first thing he did with the sheep he bought was he needed to mark them. Not with a brand, but the shepherd takes a very sharp knife and on either the right or the left ear will carve into the ear of the sheep the mark, his brand, his mark. And so, as the shepherd, David is speaking about this matter of purchasing the sheep. The Lord, that word Lord is capitalized because it's the covenant name of God. It's the name that God gave to Moses as his identity. And David speaks it here, interestingly enough, at the very first word in the psalm, and it's the last word in the psalm, is Lord. Boys and girls, is he your Lord yet? Has he purchased you? Are you his, and is he yours? That's the question first comes up in the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am his, and he is mine. And that's the word from the sheep that are in this sheepfold. Interestingly enough, we see in John 10, that we read just a few minutes ago, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This good shepherd lays down his life, laid down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is that shepherd, and he laid down his life for we, his sheep. His purchase and his provision is what we see in these first three verses. We go on into verse 3, 4, 5, as we see, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This protection is then the second thing we see. And at verse 4, we begin to see a more personal, the use of the word I, the personal words that are now picked up in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Secondly, we see that because the Lord is David's good shepherd, he concludes that he is guided through dangers, difficulties, evils, even enemies, without fear, because the Lord is walking with him. This dark valley, some of you know, some of you don't yet, but you will walk through this dark valley because the Lord is your shepherd and he's taking you to higher ground where there'll be better pastures. But the way is through these dark, lonesome valleys. He is our protector. He's our friend. He guides us. He is the good shepherd. He leads us and doesn't just send us ahead. Even though you walk through these dark valleys. Some of you older people know what I'm talking about. I know some of you well enough to know that many of you have walked through these dark valleys. And they're fearful times. They're not easy. They're full of all kinds of dark and evil things there. The enemies, the evil, the difficulties, the avalanches, the flooded rivers, the possible rock slides of life, the predators that prowl around. We face them. We go through them. He leads us. We can go back, but then we'll never see the green pastures. As the summer heat comes on, the grass will dry up. The way up ahead, forward, is the green pastures that he promises and that he leads us to through these dark valleys. God here comforts the living saint. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and pastures ahead the Lord leads us to. Have you ever awakened in the morning to refuse to open your eyes? I had that experience. I looked forward to what was ahead, but it all turned to ashes. It all disappeared. And so I spent the day trying to comfort my dear wife and comfort my children, comfort her parents, comfort my family. And it was horrific. It was the worst day of my life, going from what should have been the best day to the worst day of my life. And I guess because I was a man, I tried to comfort everyone else. But that night I fell into bed, into a stupor of fear and of injury, of hurt in the inside. I woke up the next morning and I just couldn't open my eyes because I knew if I opened my eyes, what had happened the day before was real and would that remain heartache the rest of my life, or so I thought. God began to bring comfort. First of all, for my own time with him that morning, but also the people of God were so wonderfully important to me. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." I was so impressed as the friends, the church, the people of God brought gifts, brought words of encouragement, brought music on a song that meant so much to Becky and me, brought their own way of bringing comfort and in sorrow and encouragement and relief for us. God comforts those who are in affliction with those who have been comforted by God and by others before them. You see, this is why the dark valleys, this is why the hardships and the heartaches, is so that we become capable and qualified to help others who've gone through the same affliction that we have had. And Becky and I have found that over the years. We found that we can bring comfort because of the nature of the affliction we went through. God comforts the living saint. He restores our soul. But he also comforts the dying saint. God comforts those who are in sickness through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so as we come on to that time of the end of our life, I've watched several, I've been privileged as a pastor to actually be there with several saints at the time of their death. And because they were trusting in the Lord, because they had the Lord as their shepherd, I watched the beauty of the end of their life. I watched their being comforted and not forsaken, not forlorn, not fearful, not horrified at the prospect of death, realizing that what's ahead to them is a table prepared before him in the presence of his enemies, and that you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the way the psalm ends. This is the promise that we have, us old folks have, up ahead. And by walking with a comfort, by walking, finding our comfort in God, we bring that perspective to our young children, to our children, to those around us. We have the privilege of showing people how to die in the Lord. God comforts the dying saint as well. And his promise, John 14:3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm not at calling us old people to a falsehood, to tell a lie, but to have our comfort in the Lord at the time of our death is to show the world around us the truth and the beauty of what we have and what we trust in. The Lord says to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. We see here too now, not only God's purchase and provision, not only his protection, but we also see his person. Because in verse 5, we begin to see the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. As we come to the other side, we see the promise, we see the fulfillment of the promise. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness. And that's the promise, and that's the provision on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. We can't find that. We can't know the beauty of what the Lord's provision is until we get through the valley of the shadow of death. Then he begins to give these good gifts. Because David relishes and celebrates and embraces the constancy, the eternality of God's mercies on the other side. This is the person of the Lord we come to know well. We come to know better. Because we learned to trust him for the things we need when we're young. Because we learned to find in him the protection and the safety in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. And now on the other side, we begin to enjoy all of the goodness that God gives us, the good mercies of God. A table prepared before me, a banquet table, a cup that overflows, a dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. As I said, this psalm begins and ends with the word Lord. This is who we come to know, the Yahweh God, the God that is Lord. This word was so holy, the tetragrammaton, as it's called theologically, this word Lord is so holy that when the people of the Old Testament read the books of the Bible, they would not pronounce the word Yahweh, but Elohim instead. There are many names for God, but this name for Lord, Adonai, Lord, is a holy word. And yet it's a name that we have come to know as the covenant people of God. Because he's put his mark on us, because we are purchased by him, because we have learned how to walk with him through trust, as we've learned how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now the name Lord becomes our greatest joy. We're here today shaking our heads at the world around us, who doesn't know the foggiest thing about how to find comfort, who doesn't know much at all about what Christmas really means, who doesn't have any real hope other than trying to get drunk on New Year's Eve about what New Year's Day and the new year is really all about. We are those people who are blessed by the comfort of God, by the comfort of one another, but more importantly, by the comfort of our Lord and our God. May you be blessed of God. May you be comforted by God. As you face times of tribulation, of trials, as there's sorrow in your family, as there's sorrow in your own life, as there is sorrow in your midst, may you be blessed by our Yahweh, our true God and King. May we pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a comfort, that your very presence, that your very person, that knowing you is our greatest comfort, that no external thing, no other relationship can bring the kind of comfort that we need in the year ahead. Lord, we pray that 2020 would be a great year for all of us, but Lord, some of us may endure great sorrow and suffering. And we would pray, Lord, that you would be our comfort, that you would be our consolation, that we would know the mercies of God, even in the midst of the sorrow of the dark, lonesome valley, that we would know the comfort of our God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.